Amen. Morning. Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. And as we continue to look at the subject of marriage, this morning we're going to consider the topic of husbands, love your wives. And Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to begin. In verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." I used to believe that the church that was being spoken of here in Ephesians chapter 5 was only the church of the Gospels. And I arrived at that because Jesus didn't, of course, know the great mystery, because some of the words are in the past tense, this sort of thing. But I believe that that's only half the truth. The reason I believe that he was addressing not only the Church of Israel, but also the Church of Grace, is stated throughout the context of the word. One of the problems that led me to think this was the understanding of the word church, was the word church. The word church in its basic form is, it's the Greek, comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means an assembly or a gathering of people. It could be any group of people. A group of people at a bowling alley, biblically, could be called a church. A group of people at a football game, biblically, could be called a church, an assembly. A group of people in school, it's an assembly. It could be called a church. Man has placed the modern definition of church and what it means. We call it the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, the Baptist Church. That is nowhere found in the Bible. The word church, the Greek word ekklesia, simply means a group of people assembled together for a common purpose. Now, could that be for the purpose of worship? Yeah, sure it could. But it also, there's a mob that's called the church in the book of Acts, where they gather together. So you can't just have one definition for one word. You understand, for a word, there's different definitions for word. You all heard the word bank. A bank is where you put money in. A bank is where you could go and sit on and fish off of. A bank is somewhere that you can drive down the Daytona 500 and turn. You know, you can bank your turn. There's different meanings to it, the word, and it's all spelled the same way. You see, just because Jesus did not know about the mystery that the Jews and the Gentiles would be fellow heirs, and he didn't know about the grace administration, in no way does that mean that he didn't expect his followers, the believers, the church, the called out of God, to continue to believe the things he taught and to follow God's word when he was, quote, dead and gone. Look at John chapter 17. Let me show you something here before you start fighting with your brain and me. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through" what?
Their word.
"Their word, that they may be what?
One.
As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in what?
Us.
That the world may believe that thou hast what? Sent me. The oneness here referred to is one in purpose, one in unity, one in mind, one in heart. You understand? That's the oneness referred to here. You see, the vision that Jesus had was bigger than his own lifetime, so to speak. He saw a place in time in the future where the word of God that he taught would continue to live on and carry on to all succeeding generations. Don't limit Jesus to your theological understanding of the word church. The plan has always been, since the fall, to reconcile man back to the Father. All groups, all churches, all assemblies of all time since the fall. To give all people from all times a chance to believe. And that trumps your understanding of the great mystery. You see, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The whosoever is the whosoever. You see, the church of grace is just one part of the plan of the kingdom of God. But the plan to reconcile man back to God has been around ever since Genesis 3:15. People have always been instructed either to believe for, to believe in, or to believe on the Christ for salvation. That covers the church for all time. And in the end, when the kingdom is delivered up and we are reigning here on earth with Christ, there's only going to be one church. There's not going to be the church of Israel and the church of the Gentiles and the church of Greece. There's going to be one. All are going to be one. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Does it apply to the church of Israel? Yes. But was there a greater vision? Was there a greater truth there? Does it apply to us now? Well, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ give himself for you? Did Jesus Christ sacrifice himself for you? Sure he did. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Look at verse 2. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." Did he love us? Did he give himself as a sacrifice for us? Does that include us in the administration in which we live? Does that include the people in the future too? Whatever the criteria is for salvation in that administration, it all hinges around who? Christ. That's all it hinges around. He gave himself for us. Now, the record of his life and how he served and gave himself for us, for the most part, is recorded where? In the Gospels. That's correct. But it says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, that we are to walk in what?
Love.
We're to walk in love. Walk in love. Look at verse 8 of Ephesians. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord." Now look at the phrase. "Walk as children of what?
Life.
Look at verse 15. "See that you," what? "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So it must be possible for a believer, for one who's born again, for one who is saved, to not walk in love, to not walk in the light, and to walk as a fool. For if it were not possible for a saved one, a child of God, not to walk in love, not to walk in darkness, and to not to walk as a fool, God would have never instructed us here in the book of Ephesians, the greatest revelation given to the church to which you and I live, of the danger of walking that way. Is that correct? Yeah. It must be possible that after all that Christ has made available to us, and all that Christ has did for us, and all that Christ has given to us, that we can still, by the freedom of our will, choose to act foolish. Is that correct?
Yes.
Sure, it's right. You see, that's when you are a hearer of the word and not a doer. Now, does chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians apply to a Christian husband?
Yes.
It's in this day and time, right?
Yes.
So is it possible for a Christian husband to act like a fool towards his spouse?
Yes.
Is it possible for a Christian husband to walk in darkness towards his spouse?
Yes.
Is it possible for a Christian husband to be unloving towards his spouse?
Yes.
Yes. But the admonishment from the Word of God is not to be. That as Christ loved the church, we should love, that we should walk in love, that we should walk in light, that we should walk how? Circumspectly. See? If the danger was not there for us to err, then God would not address it. He would be addressing something else. Ephesians 5:25 once again says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus died for you and me, correct?
Yes.
Jesus gave his life for you and me, correct?
Yes.
Does he love us?
Yes.
Sure he does. Now, if a Christian husband is instructed to love his wife as Christ loved the church, then we should follow those instructions. But before we can follow those instructions, we must first search out his example of love so that we have an example to follow, right? We have to search out the scriptures for examples of how Jesus treated people, because we are instructed as husbands, and I'm talking to husbands now or potential husbands, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. If we want to learn how Christ loved the church, we have to go to the Word of God to see how he loved the church. Then we are to take that example of how he loved the church, and we are to put it in our lives and love our wives the same way he loved the church. We look for his examples of love. Number two, then we endeavor to follow in his steps. We follow after that example. And number three, then we take that example, and specifically in the context of our teaching, we apply it to our marriages. We apply it to our marriages. Now remember, the instructions that are given to us as husbands are recorded in Ephesians 5:25. Very simply, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There is a remarkable truth that is set forth in God's word concerning marriage and concerning the responsibility of a husband as it pertains to his love for his wife. And there are three great truths I'd like to share with you today regarding this type of love. All husbands are commanded in the Word of God to sacrifice, to forgive, and to be a protection or a covering for their wives, as Christ did for the church. The first one is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. That's the one of sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. And we're concerned about loving our wives the way that Christ also love the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 7, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is what? Sacrificed for us. sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ was sacrificed for us. Ephesians 5:2 reiterates this great truth, where we learn, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and had given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Sacrificial love. What does the word sacrificial mean? The word sacrificial means to forfeit something that you highly value for the sake of one considered to have a greater value or claim. In other words, you give up something that you love so much, or you like so much, or that you value so highly in order to get something that is more of a value. You count that which you're giving up less than what you're getting back. It's to surrender something of value as a means of gaining something more desirable or more valuable. You surrender something of value as a means of gaining something more desirable or more valuable. As a husband, commanded to love your wife with a sacrificial love, when you enter into the covenant of marriage, your mindset should be that you are willing to give up your lifestyle, the way you are living now, because you know in return that which you give up, those freedoms, those pleasures, those joys, those happinesses, that you are going to get something of a greater value. And you are willing to count that non-comparable to what you're going to receive back when she says, I do. That's sacrificial love. One of the problems with marriage today is that too many people enter into marriage with a sociological attitude instead of a theological attitude. Today, marriages are based on society and what the society expects, or what the family expects, instead of biblical truths. People who marry today usually go into the marriage with this type of a mindset. What can I get out of this union? How is it going to benefit me? You understand? That's how people think about marriage. That's how they enter into marriage. Many a prospective groom's primary consideration is how their needs are going to be met. Now I'm going to have someone to keep me company. Now I'm going to have someone to cook my meals. Now I'm going to have someone to clean my house. Now I'm going to have someone to do... Why are you all grooming laughing? Well, I'm going to have someone to do my laundry. No, don't forget this one. Now I can have sex anytime I want.
All right.
Well, there's going to be extra money now. She has a job. She has health care. I don't have to pay for that. Now she can take the dog out and help around the yard. Why, I sit and have a beer and watch the game, etc., etc., etc. That's what most people think of, males anyway, when they enter into a marriage, how they can benefit from the marriage. All of these which may be true, however, all of these are wrong, and they're based on selfishness, and anyone that thinks with this type of attitude has a selfish attitude. It's not... what can I get out of the deal syndrome? You understand? The world teaches you that. The guys on the block teach you that. Your family may teach you that. Your girlfriends, your boyfriends may teach you that. But that is not biblical love. Biblical love is sacrificial love. If I were to sum up biblical love in a short phrase, I would tell you that all biblical love is sacrificial, and all biblical love always holds the other person higher and their needs more valuable than your own. That's biblical love. See, that's the difference between sex on the street and biblical sex. Sex on the street is what can I do to get my jollies off? Biblical sex is what can I do to meet your needs? It's not about you. It's not about you being fulfilled. You understand? It's about what can I do to meet her needs if you're a husband. And if you're a wife, it's what can I do to meet his needs. That's biblical sex. The other thing's all selfish. It's all about you, 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 you. Me, myself, and I. Biblical love is sacrificial love. It's giving. It's counting the other person more valuable and their needs more valuable than your own. It's a type of love where you are willing to put them and place them before yourself, that you are willing to take back seat. That's biblical love. When you enter into a marriage and you only think about yourself, or you don't consider others in your marriage, you're only headed for a disaster. If you are not considering marriage, if you are considering marriage, or if you are already married, then if you love and respect what God's word says, you must learn to become a sacrificial lover to your spouse. If you have no respect for God's word, or if you have no desire to do God's word in your life, then you're going to do whatever you want, and that's your business. And you will sow what you reap. But if you say you love God and you respect God and you want to do his will, then you will become a sacrificial lover. Before you say I do, it's best that you are lined up with the word of God in this area and that you are willing to give up your current way of life. You got to be willing to give up your current way of life. I was talking to my friend the other day, and he was sharing to me about giving his daughter away, and the husband took her, and the husband made a statement, the new groom, he said, nothing's going to change. And he said he thought to himself, you ain't got a clue. And how true that statement was. It really sunk into my heart. He ain't got a clue. Because if he thinks that he can walk into that marriage and do the things that he did and continue and not change a thing, he's going to have a lot of problems. When you marry, okay, when you say I do, you have to be willing to give up your lifestyle as a single lone wolf. You do. Because you are not number one on your priority anymore. You know who's number one on your priority? You know who? What your sole purpose in life outside of the Word of God is? Your sole purpose in marriage is to make your wife blessed. That's your sole purpose in marriage. If you do not have that intention to go into the marriage and to do everything possible to bless this woman you want to ask to be your wife, don't get married, because you are a selfish person. That is not sacrificial love. We are to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. Did Jesus Christ ever place himself before the church? Did Jesus Christ not do his will so that the will of the Father could be done regarding the church? Was he willing to put his wants, his very life aside so that he could please the church and love the church and love his Father? Then we are instructed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to put aside your way of living? Are you ready to put aside your selfishness? Are you ready to place her as number one in your life and love her the way Christ loved the church? If you are not ready to do that, you are not ready to get married according to the Word of God. See, it's not about you anymore. And that's a big surprise to a lot of people. It's not about you. It's not about what you can get out of the deal. It's not about what she can do for you. It's not about any of that. It's all about sacrificing and what you can do for her. That has to be your main goal in marriage. What can I do to bless my spouse? What can I do to make her life easier? What can I do to make her feel like a queen? What can I do to make her feel confident? What can I do to make her feel secure? What can I do to let her know that she's going to have a roof over her head and she don't have to worry about the bill collectors coming? What do I need to do to cover my wife so that she can go through life unimpeded by all that crap? I'm going to take the crap, heap it upon me, let the devil's fire his darts at me. It hits me, but it doesn't go through me and it doesn't go to my family. I protect my wife. And if need be, I would die for my wife. If you are not ready to make that type of commitment, you are not ready to get married biblically. That's why the divorce rate is so high. So high. And just for the record, the divorce rate for marriages the second times around is higher yet. Because you bring that kind of attitude into your second marriage. You see, you figure you learn something from the first one, but some people don't. The statistics show that. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love, as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Are you willing to give yourself wholly to your spouse? See? And if you're married, are you willing to give yourself wholly to your spouse? And I'm talking to men. I'm not talking about women. I'm talking to men. Are you willing to give yourself wholly to your spouse? Okay? Are you willing to place your needs behind her needs and wants? Now, of course, this is all in line of the word. I'm not going to sit here and have to qualify everything I say. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing not to buy your fishing rod or your shotgun or your Eagles tickets so that she could buy her dress or that so she could have a day off and go shopping to bless her, to ease her life up? Are you willing to do that? Or are you saying, this is mine, I'm not letting you take this away? You ain't ready to be married. You ain't ready to be married. Are you willing to trust safely in her, knowing that she will not harm you? See? This is what the Word of God teaches. And this is so foreign than the concept and what's taught on the streets with regards to marriage. Are you willing to sacrifice your way of living and the very life that you live for your spouse? You know, that means you can't go to the bar anymore. That means you can't hang out with the boys and go bowling three times a week or play baseball three times a week and leave her home with the baby. That's all selfishness. And here's the thing. It don't matter how I preach it or what levels of tone my voice is at, low or whether it's high, I'm going to piss off somebody anyway. I don't want to do that. But if I'm saying that and that's bothering you, it's bothering you because you're selfish. Because you want to know something? The same thing applies to me. The same thing applies to me. If I put my business before my wife, if I put my pleasures before my wife, or my hobbies before my wife, or my anything before my wife, I'm selfish. That is not sacrificial love. See, I'm not preaching to you and say, you need to do this and you need to do that because I'm the preacher and I can do whatever I want. I'm preaching to you because I'm saying I have to be held accountable first and foremost as an example. And then you can't say to me, well, he doesn't do that. Because I would ruin your faith if I did that. You understand? It's not a message of your, but it's a message of this is what God has called men to be. He has called you to get out of yourself, stop being so selfish with all your stupid toys, and give to your wife. Bless her. Do what you need to do to provide for her. If you are not doing that, you're not fulfilling your call as a man according to God. That's the way it works. And I am faced with the same challenge you are faced. Don't tell me that, oh, he can say that because he has this and he has that and he has that. As a matter of fact, I'm probably the least educated person in the room. And yet I have somehow found a way to eke out a living and do what the Word of God says with regards to family. That ought to be a good thing for you, because if I can do that, being the least educated in the room, and I say that humbly, then you should be able to do it being more educated than me. That would only stand the reason. You got to be willing to give up your will to fulfill a higher will. Really, you do. You know, we got, everybody knows I like to goof around with little cars. I used to have a dune buggy. But it got to the place where my wife couldn't get in and out of my dune buggy because they don't have doors. I've had dune buggies all my life and I love them. And it's the one thing that I would say is a hobby of mine would be that. But I did not buy a dune buggy. I did not buy a dune buggy till I was in a position financially to buy one. I went for maybe 20 years or so. Had be, yeah, before I did that. And you know why that was? Because I had these anomalies called children. So you know what I did? I did nothing. I didn't go to games. I didn't go to bars. I didn't go here. I didn't go there. I didn't go anywhere. I stayed home with my wife, and everything that I made and that which I had, I gave to my family because I had to be willing to sacrifice for my family. And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the truth. I had to be willing to sacrifice for my family. I made them. It's my responsibility to take care of them. We decided she's going to be a stay-at-home mom or same-home mom. So you know what? That means a one-family income, one-person income. So instead of going to Disneyland three times a year, we went to New Jersey. We were still able to do things, you understand? But we were able only to do things on my income. But I spent hours and hours and hours and hundreds and thousands of hours with my children that other parents didn't. You understand? Because we didn't go places that other people did. Now, I'm not poor. You can see the way I live. But I lived wisely. I lived within my means. And I took care of my family. My kids got a bicycle before I got a new shirt. Understand? My kids got school clothes before I got new shoes. My wife got whatever she needed before I got anything. That's sacrificial love. If you're not willing to do that, don't get married. Because you're going to resent your wife. You're going to resent your marriage. You're going to say, I never get to have anything. I never get to do anything. It comes in this hand and it goes out that hand. When's my turn going to come? If you find yourself thinking like that, you're selfish. Grow the hell up. Become a man. Men sacrifice.
Amen.
Men do not take. Men are not selfish. Get out of that child mindset and grow up and be a man. And a man provides for his family. A man gives to his family. A man will do without so his family can have. That's the biblical love. That's sacrificial love. And that might make some of you not want to be married. It might make others say, I wish I never got married. But that's the type of marriage. That's the type of life that God has called us to live in Christ. You see, it's a higher life than what the world teaches. It's a higher level of commitment. It's a higher level of love. And that's what God has called men to be. Not what these things walking out here, they call themselves men. They smack their wives. They spend their checks. They go out whoring around on their wives. That's not a man. That's a sissy. That's a wimp. That's a coward. Do you understand? God has called men of God to rise up and treat their women with respect. Their women have to go to bed comforted, quiet, covered, knowing that their husband is going to provide for them no matter what. That's what a biblical man does. That's the truth. That's what Jesus did for the church. And you do it in spite of what it costs you. That's marriage. That's how you enter into it. And we're not teaching about the women, but let's flip it. Women, everything I said about the man, that's the way you should enter into it. And when you get two people entering into this, you see how everybody's needs gets met that way? Mm-hmm. See? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Hey. Looking, having lived for a few years, and I'll be married 30 years, February 14th. This coming February, I'll be married 30 years, Kim and I. I've earned the right to say a few things on this subject. And I will tell you this. That as long as you as a man do your part, you let God worry about your wife doing her part. Because you're still called to love your wife and sacrifice for your wife and treat your wife according to the scriptures, regardless of how she acts. If she has a bad day, you're still called to love her. Because you want to know something? You're going to wake up one day and her face isn't going to be as tight as it was when you first married her. And her boobs aren't going to be in the same position as you married her. And her butt might be a little bit wider than when you married her. Sooner or later, everybody ages. Some more gracefully than others. But you want to know something? Most people, that's what they look at when they get married. Oh, she's hot. She's hot. But you want to know something? That sizzles out after so many years. If you get married merely on appearances, you're in for trouble. That's why when you make a commitment to marry, you marry according to the scriptures, you marry according to the inner beauty. Doesn't mean that she can't be pretty on the outside. But as the outside wears down, the inside gets prettier. Philippians, the American Standard reads of chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Entering into a marriage, are you willing to count your wife better than yourself? Are you willing to put her up here on a pedestal as your queen and be subservient to her in that regard? Are you willing to place the needs of your wife, your future spouse, or your wife before your own needs? And again, everything is just lined up according to the Word of God. Are you willing to do that? If you see that the woman has holes in her pants or in her shirt and she continually stitches them up so that her family can have clothes, and that you go out and you buy this and you go out and buy a new lawnmower and you buy a new weed whacker and go, oh, come on over to the house, guys, look at my new blower, my yard blower. And she continually stitches herself up so she has clothes. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. You ought to buy a stupid rake instead of a blower and get her some clothes. You understand? Are you willing to place her needs before you? If she's a mother and she wants to be home with her children, then you want to know something? You either get yourself in a position where you can get a better job or work another job. You think that's foolish? Do you know how many people I know today, non-Christians, that work 2 and 3 jobs so that their wives can stay home? You understand? You got to do whatever you need to do to provide for your family. See, everybody loves the verse, man is the head of the wife, head of the wife, head of the wife. Well, yeah, he's the head. Be the head. You know what the head does? The head provides. The head protects. The head directs. The head covers. You understand? The head does all of those things. You want to be the head? You want to be respected as a head? That's great. Be the head. Do those things that you're called to do. That's what God has called you to do. I'm teaching myself too. You see, because if I lack in these areas or if I fall short in these areas, then I need to, I need to be the head in this area. When something happens in my family, I fix it. That's not ego. That's not pride. You know what that is? That's what God told me to do. What do you think the head does? He fixes things. That's what he does. If something comes up in my family that pertains to my family, I fix it. I fix it. That's my default setting. Fix it. That's what I do. You know why I do that? Because that's what God called me to do. You should do it. You should do it. You should do it. And every man in this, you should do it. That is your job. If you shoulder it off onto your wife and walk away or go drinking or close your eyes like it's not there, that's not fixing it. That's not fixing it. A wife was never meant to carry that burden. Do you know why a lot of our women today are miserable, downtrodden, and not living the abundance and the joy that God wants them to live? Because the men have been lax in their responsibility, and the way a wife is, a wife, unlike a man, generally speaking, to their credit, will step up and take over where the man leaves off. And so now the wife has to do her job, and you want to know what else? The wife's got to do the man's job. That's why. Because that's the nature of the beast. She's a survivor. She will do whatever needs to be done to survive and provide for herself and for her family. That's what a woman does. And she's laden, she's burdened down with not only this, but she's burdened down with everything that you're not doing. And then you come home and you wonder why she's miserable. You look at her and you wonder why she can't smile. You look over here and you wonder why, oh, she's in a real bee mood. Well, maybe if we did our jobs better, maybe if instead of taking the 50 pounds of potatoes and putting them on her, we said, here, honey, let me help you carry this. Or let me carry this for you. You understand? Maybe that would lighten the load on her a little bit and she'd be a little bit more happier. She'd be a little bit more pleasant. She'd have a little bit more time to give to her family and to her husband. But we got them saddled down with all this work that she's supposed to be doing, rightfully so. Then we give her our work that she shouldn't be doing, and then we just throw the kids on top of her. It's a wonder how they can even survive some days. A woman, look, a man is the head of the household. Head. You want to know something? The woman is the heart. That's right. She brings the heart of God into the family, the love of God, the tenderness, the compassion, the sweetness. And she does her job. She shouldn't have to do my job also. She shouldn't have to do your job also. In lowliness of mind, counting each other better than themselves. Are you willing to count her better than you? See? When was the last time you washed your wife's feet? Don't laugh. You ought to go home and think about it and kneel in front of her and thank her for her service and wash her feet. And if you can't do that, men, you got a spirit of pride inside of you that's just waiting to destroy you, whether it's on the inside or on the outside. You ought to humble your stupid self and kneel before her and wash her feet and put oil on them. Because that's biblical. The room's real quiet now. Really? You know why? Because they deserve that and 10 times more. And 10 times more. As a man, I want to tell you something. You couldn't do what a woman does. You go fight a lion. You go fight 10 guys in a bar. You try and do what a woman does, you'd be crying, running with your tail between your legs after about 2 hours, especially if she's got kids. You can't do what they do. You have no idea how much it takes out of a woman just to do what she does and keep herself fit for you to come home. If you all could experience, you ever see that movie, Arnold Schwarzenegger, he got pregnant, Twins it was called. If you could experience what a woman does for a day or two, you would run and kneel before her and say, oh, darling, I'm so sorry. What can I do for you? Honestly. Because that's what they, and we take it for granted. And then we expect them to do our wash, cook our meals, clean the house, and roll over anytime we say so. You know, you got it all backwards. Our mind has to be one of service. Your mind has to be, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? It's not 50-50. It's not performance service either. You'd be good for me, I'll be good for you. It's not that way. The Bible says that we should love our wives the way Christ loved the church, and Christ loved the church with the love of God. Did God love us because of our performance? If he did, ain't nobody be here, right? There'd be just a whole bunch of little charcoals here smoldering. And there'd be a big pile of wood up here smoldering. Did God love us based on a performance level? Well, we're supposed to love with the love of God, right? So should we love our lives based on performance? No. That's a lie that they teach you. They teach you in marriage seminars. They teach you all these goofy things. It's a 50-50 proposition. It's not a 50-50 proposition. It's a 100% proposition, even if she has a bad hair day. You are called to live this level of life and bless this woman. And I'm going to tell you something. If you treat your woman the way I'm telling you that the Bible says to treat her, she will do anything for you. She will. Some of you are made a statement that I think I made a statement. I said, I think I can count on one hand, maybe three times I ever had a disagreement with my wife. And that was like amazing to some of you. Do you know why me and Kim don't fight? We don't fight because I endeavor to do what I'm supposed to do according to the word, and she endeavors to do what she's supposed to do. And even when she doesn't do it, I still love her. I still encourage her. I still edge her to be her best. And when I don't do it, she does the same for me. It's not a performance relationship. It's a God relationship. See? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know that this is a hard message, but I'm only telling you this because if you get the truth of the Word of God and you apply this in your marriage or when you get married, you will forego all these problems that the adversary is going to throw at you, and he will throw problems at you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, New International reads, "Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." See, it's not about you, men, in a marriage. You don't seek your own good. You understand? You are to seek the good of others. That means if you're going to say, "I do," you got to put your wife before you. Don't do it if you're not going to do it the Word's way. I mean, you can do it, but you're not going to reap the blessings that you could have. It's only for your own benefit. We got to get to the place where we really believe that God's got our best interest in mind, and he really does know what he's doing. And if we follow these things, they will come to pass. It's for our own good. When we bless like this, when we serve like this, it's our own good. We'll only get repaid back. Whether it's from God, whether it's from her, but for surely from God. Romans 15, verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." What's the rest of the verse say? "And not to please ourselves." That's what King James says. As a man, as a husband, we are to bear the infirmities of the weak. That means that we bear up the problems and we don't let them get into our wives. And when they have a problem, we help them through it. We're not there to please ourselves. You know who you're there for? You're there to please her. How do you like that? You didn't get married to please yourself. You got married to please her, to bless her, because you love her. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 'S the last scripture we'll look at. Men, to some degree, some are at a level 1, some are at a level 10. We're all connivers. Lower than a snake's belly. That's just the way it is. You can say no. Bible says put off lying. Men are connivers. Level 1, level 10, I don't know where you fit, but at some point in your life, that's what you do. You do not, and then, you know, and we're all on our best behavior when we date. Right? We don't show our bad side. We don't show that room until we get married. And then they say, well, I didn't know you were like this. You don't bring that into a marriage. You don't manipulate. You don't connive. You don't threaten. You don't bring that into a marriage. 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read it to you out of the Bible in basic English. It says, so putting away all wrongdoing is what we're encouraged to do. We'll talk. You're to put away all your tricks, men. Just put them away. Don't act, oh, well, then you get her attention and now I can get her to do what I want. Or don't yell. And now because she doesn't want to hear you yelling anymore, you get what you want. That's manipulation. That's your stupid tricks. That's sense knowledge BS. Stop doing that kind of stuff. That doesn't mean you can't yell or you can't do this or you can't do that where it's appropriate. What it means is you don't do that to manipulate that woman to get what you want out of her. That's what it means. It means, listen to this one. Here's a good concept for you. Live honestly before God and before her. Just be honest. Be honest. You'll get a lot further with that. That's sacrificial love. In part two of this teaching, we'll look at forgiveness. But see, are you willing to give up your way of life in order to gain something of more value? That's what you do when you go into a marriage. You're giving up your way of life because you look at this woman and you say, I got to have this girl because she is a diamond and it's worth everything I have just to get her. Are you willing to give that up? And again, don't let me qualify myself. You know, God's first. You know, you don't give up your beliefs, you know, that kind of stuff. I'm talking about all after that. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to provide for this wife for a lifetime, even when she gets older and she's not as cute as she was before? Are you willing to give her everything she needs or find a way to get it? Are you willing to protect her with your life if necessary? Are you willing to treat her like a queen? See? You know, that means opening the doors for her. That means pulling the chair out for her. That means helping her on with her coat. Little things. Things that you would do for royalty. Things that you would do for a queen. Are you willing to be the head by leading? That's how you are a head. You are the head by leading. See? A lot of women say, I'm willing to let him be my head, but he's not taking me anywhere. Well, men, maybe you need to start leading. You need to start going in a direction that she could follow. Are you willing to love her with a sacrificial love? The type of love that Christ loved the church with and still loves the church with today. It must be available. See, I'm not talking all of this stuff that he's nuts. He don't know my situation. Jesus knew your situation. Jesus did all these things and yet without sin, right? And the Bible says that husbands should love their wives the way Christ loves the church. So don't tell me I don't know your situation. Maybe I don't know your situation, but Jesus knows your situation. Jesus overcame your situation, and Jesus and the Word of God and God Almighty himself says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. So either God lied and he's asking you to do something that's impossible, or that we're living at a lower level than we should be, and God's asking you to do something that is quite possible because you just got to change your selfish mind and get out of yourself and get into somebody else in order to do it. And that's what men don't want to do. Men will give up a lot of things, but when it comes to their little toys and it comes to their little me time and it comes to their ego and their pride, that's where they don't like to get touched at. But I got news for you. If you're going to get married, you got to throw that junk away, and you better place your wife and your family ahead of yourself. Because that's what real men do. Are you willing to guard her? Are you willing to cover her? Are you willing to make her life easier at the expense of making yours harder? Are you? That's what marriage is, biblically. Are you willing to make her your first priority in life? You understand in context? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to get up each morning and say, what can I do to bless my wife? What can I do to make her know how much I respect her? How thankful I am? What can I do to make her life easier? Are you willing to do that? Then that's what marriage is all about. Hey, marriage preacher, that's slavery. No, that's the devil telling you that. That's sacrificial love. That's what it's all about. And vice versa, women. And when you get this type of a union, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Are you willing to give up some of the things that you like in order to please her? I'm not talking about her running the house and her running your life. A man's the head, he's whatever. I'm talking about some of the things that you don't need. Are you willing to love her unconditionally, regardless of how she loves you? That's sacrificial love. So what have we seen today? We've looked at the word church and how it applies to a group of people, a called out in assembly. We saw that a Christian husband is instructed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And we saw that we should follow his example. And we do that by first finding it, following in it, and then endeavoring to apply it to our marriage. We saw that all husbands are commanded, they are commanded to sacrifice, to forgive, and to protect their wives, even as Christ did the church. We saw that we're supposed to place others ahead of ourselves. And when it comes to marriage, that means we place our wives ahead of us. We saw that we're to bear the infirmities of the weak. And if your wife has some weakness, then instead of yelling at her, instead of condemning her, instead of pointing out all her flaws, why don't you help her? Why don't you help bear her weakness? Why don't you help fix her? Why don't you encourage her and love her and tell her how great she is? You know, you become what you focus on. Really. It's the introduction of light that dispels darkness. She doesn't need to know how fat she is or how much weight she's put on or how wrinkled she is. You think that anybody knows better than her? She knows that. She needs to know how much you love her. She needs to know how beautiful she is to you. She needs to know how valuable she is to you. Because she can tell you all of her flaws and then some that you don't know. She doesn't need to hear that, people. She needs to be encouraged. She is your queen. You should treat her rightfully so. There's nothing too good that you can do for your wife. And you should be thinking that way. Your mindset should be, how can I bless her? What can I do for her today? What can I do for her tomorrow? What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? That's the way you should be thinking. Some of us guys have been married for years and years and years. This is like new revelation to us. We just expect our wives to do whatever. Well, yeah, we expect them because they love God and they love the Word. But you know what? It's nice for them to know how much that we respect them and we love them. It's nice to hear that. And it doesn't take much. I love you, or you're the best, or thanks for everything you do, can make your woman go for a whole week with that simple little compliment. It doesn't take much. And we got to be willing to put away our tricks, our previous way of life, and all of the conniving that we used to get and hook that poor little fish. And didn't show her the real bait we were fishing with. And we got to be willing to do that and love her and be honest with her. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the message to communicate to people's hearts, Father. And thank you, Father. It's just, if the reason this is upsetting or unsettling to some, it's because that they have lived in the world and believe the lies of the world and the standards of the world and the worldview of the devil for so long that what is unnatural and unnormal and unscriptural has become natural, normal, and scriptural to them. This is the truth of your word, Father. This is what you have called your men in this day and time to live up to. And this is the standard we want to live up to, Father, because you said it can be done. And we want to honor you and honor our Lord Jesus Christ by walking in his steps, and especially in this area of marriage. So I thank you, Father, that the men can rise up with no condemnation. If they're convicted in their hearts, do what you need to do to change, no condemnation, and walk the way that you would have us walk, so you too can say of us that we are your beloved sons and you are well pleased in us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you.